Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you remember this morning, it is important that I preach the gospel to every creature. And some of you have creatures from the Black Lagoon, and that's your best quality. There's some creatures inside of us, pride, demon spirits, spirit of infirmity, spirit of depression, spirit of anger, spirit of disobedience. Those are all creatures. We're not children of God, they're creatures. And you see, you come to church and you make the mistake of thinking that you're coming here for me to preach to you. I'm here to preach to what's wrong in you. I'm here to speak with power and authority to the difficulty that you have. In other words, I'm here to do for you what you're not smart enough to do for yourself. And hopefully by example, you'll realize that by just taking and following the example, if you will leave the church and speak to your wrong the same way that you've heard it spoken to here, you'll have victory. The problem is that you don't like the way your wrong is spoken to here, and you take it home and pamper it and make excuses for it. And when you come back next week, it's bigger and uglier than before. So the message has to get bigger and uglier. And I got more big and more ugly than you do. So see, I can get as big as ugly as you want me to. It doesn't matter to me. Verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now here's the important thing in verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In other words, God is saying to you, you can know if I've sent the man to you and if he's telling you the truth. You can know if this is the preacher I've sent to you. You can know if this is the counselor I've sent to you. You can know if this is the husband I've sent to you. Ladies, pay attention. And men, you pay attention too, because if you're trying to sell her something other than this, you might as well put it on sale, double coupons, because before it's over, you won't be able to give it away. Matter of fact, some of you can't give it away now, can you? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. How? They shall speak with new tongues. We went in great detail about that this morning. And how God mercifully tells you how you're handling Him and the Word by showing you how you eat and what you eat and what you crave. And showing you, this is the way you're handling me. So see, He doesn't zap you with lightning. What you do is you go out and pig out. You eat wrong. Now, isn't it great to find someone whose love is so great that he gets us back into line with such a tender, loving, but effective way? Boy, that's effective. Then he says, watch out for this in verse 18. They shall take up serpents. Serpents, if you remember from the Old Testament, meant those that learn by experience. See, the Lord sends me serpents all the time. You're all creatures trained by experience. You learn by experience. You refuse to learn by the preached word. You want your experience to teach you, your culture, your tradition. They shall take up serpents. In other words, they shall handle you. God says, the man of God can handle you. That's what take up means. You can't hurt me. Serpent. It's your desire to learn by experience rather than by the word of God. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And then here comes tonight's message. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. See, God's man, God's preacher, doesn't ask your permission. He simply lays hands on the sick. As a matter of fact, this evening, by request, we're going to have a healing service. I've heard some coughing and spitting here, and a few other people have said they'd like to have it, so I think we'll have it after church, God willing. But let's deal with this laying hands on the sick and they recover, because it's the sign that follows those that believe. So you see, there's a double criterion here. If I believe as your preacher, I'll lay hands on you. And I'll only lay hands on the sick, by the way. And I suspect that everybody in this room is sick, or we wouldn't have this message. Now, it's my job to lay hands, your job to recognize that you're the sickie, and then you recover. See, so this is a partnership. This is something we work on together. But to begin with, he says, these signs will follow. And these are the preachers that Jesus sent. They shall lay hands on the sick. Lay comes from a Greek word that means to impose and to set a burden on someone by authority. In other words, the preacher, the man of God, will place a burden on you by authority. It also means to make a strong impression on. Lay means to make a strong impression. In other words, he's going to place by authority and make a strong impression hands. That's what he's going to lay on. And it's going to make a strong impression, and these hands are going to be placed on you by authority of God. Now, for those that think that it means just putting your hands on people and screaming heal, no, no, no. You say, it says that the man of God will make a strong impression, and he'll, by authority, he'll put hands on you. The word hands comes from a Greek word that means power. The man of God will give you the power to get healed. He didn't heal you. See, we have a bunch of namby-pamby, will-o'-the-wisp, wimpy Christians, in my opinion, playing church, following evangelists and, quote, healers all over asking for healing, trying to get into this crusade and that crusade, looking for a man to heal them. God, can you believe what we've done as Christians? When the reality of it is that the man of God is supposed to tell you, you have the power to heal yourself. God-given power. It's not something you earned. It's not something you were born with. It's something that Jesus bought for you. The word hands means to have a means or an instrument and power. In other words, it's the ability to what? To recover. So see, the man of God will tell you, you have the responsibility. There's some things you have to do. You have to accept the authority that God has given you to make yourself well, to recover. Power, it says, hands means to give you, to impose upon you the power to recover. Power means to be able and to have the ability to do something. It means special authority assigned to influence, sway, or control. Power means the legal ability and the legal authority to do something. In other words, Jesus Christ died to give you the legal power to make yourself well. Now, here's what you're not going to like. If God gave you the power to make yourself well, who gave you the power to make yourself sick? You can't blame God anymore, can you? Why would Jesus die on the cross to give you the power to make yourself well if he's the one that's making you sick to teach you a lesson? You see what's happened? Satan has given you the power to make yourself sick. And how did he do it? Just the way he started in the garden. Food. Doubt in the word of God, and then eat wrong. Yea, hath God said? Let's learn by experience if God really knows what he's talking about. Don't take him at his word. And then once they decided to do that, to learn by experience from the serpent, what was the means the serpent used? Food. Now, here is a man who was told, you will live for eternity. Now, he said, the minute you start eating wrong, in that day thou shalt surely die. In other words, the day you start eating wrong, you signed your death warrant. It might take 20 years, might take 50 years, but you're as good as dead. Because if God told Adam, when you eat wrong, in that day you shall surely die, and you can get away with it, then God's a respecter of persons. So you see, what this really amounts to is Satan gave you the ability to make yourself sick, and now this preacher comes along to tell you Christ Jesus has given you the power and the ability to make yourself well, to recover. Now, people don't have a hard time receiving from God the ability to get well. You know what they have a hard time? Admitting and understanding why they're sick in the first place. You received power and authority from the devil himself to make yourself sick. And understand this, every time Jesus heals you, and there's people in this room have been healed, every time we anoint with oil, you get healed. You receive from God the power to recover. Then you go home and eat and think and talk the same way and make yourself sick all over again. And somehow you think God didn't do the job. You see, Satan doesn't really care. He doesn't want you to know that God gave you the ability to get well. But once you find out, here's what he's really afraid of, that you're going to find out that he gave you the ability to make yourself sick. Because you see, once you learn both, you will take the power that God gave you to make yourself well, and when Satan tries to give you the power to make yourself sick again, you'll say, no, 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 thank you. You see, Christians don't want to do that. They don't want to know that. And that's why I have to place it on you by authority, whether you like it or not. And that's why people don't like me. Because I'm not asking you, I'm telling you that you have not only the authority, you have the responsibility. And the reason you don't want to use the responsibility to make yourself well, because it implies if you have the authority to make yourself well, then you are the one that made you sick, because God didn't do it. And who else is there but God? See, there's only three in this scenario, in this play that we call life. There's right and wrong and you. There's God, the devil, and you. Now, everything you do right, it's because you followed God. Everything you do wrong, it's because you followed Satan. Now, when you get sick, how many believe it's right? Well, then you must have followed Satan in order to get sick. And you know why you conveniently get sick? Because it's such a power tool to control. And it feeds pride and ego. And some will say, well, you just have no compassion because you're not sick. Yeah, that's right. I agree with you. And I have no intention of getting sick, by the way, because this word said I don't have to. Now, if I should and I won't, it's not going to be because I opened my big mouth and said so. And if I don't open my mouth and let the sickness in, then who's going to tell God, make him sick? If God is saying to me, you tell these people they have the authority and the power to recover, why would he withhold it from me? And how could I speak it with authority if I don't have it? So we say in this message that everyone has a God-given, every Christian has a God-given right, the authority to become well, to recover. Now, here's the problem, though. This authority is only for the sick. Now, you know what sick means? Sick means infirm. It comes from a word, English word, infirm. And infirm means someone who's not firm in mind or purpose. In a minute, we'll talk about physical sickness, but I'm going to give you a lesson in medicine. Before you can get sick physically, before you have the cough, before you have the virus, before you have the fever, before you have the aches or the pains, you must become not firm or infirm in mind or purpose. Now, I know how you do it. I've watched you. You make a decision you really don't want to go to work Monday. But you're not going to say, I'm lazy, and I want to cheat my boss. You start since Sunday afternoon. Oh, gosh, I'm not feeling too good. You're already opening your mouth. Why? Because you want an excuse for Monday morning. And you see, this is the way that Christians do it, because they're not willing to tell the truth. You'd be better off to say, man, I'm a lazy pig, and I don't want to go to work Monday. Man, I'm horrible. I want to cheat my boss. This company that made provisions for sick leave, in fact, if I should ever get sick, and since I'm not sick, I'm taking advantage, so I'll make myself sick. Boy, what a horrible person. Lord Jesus, help me out of this mess. By Monday morning, you'd be running to work in your jogging shoes. But no, you start Saturday, Sunday, setting up the oven, getting things ready, so that on Monday morning, you're sick. Children do that. Got a test coming up. You haven't done your homework. You know you're in trouble at school. You get out of it by getting sick. You see, this sickness comes, this infirmity, laying the responsibility on you. I'm not here to tell you once you're coughing and spitting, that's when you got sick. That's the symptom of the sickness. You got sick when your mind and your purpose became unstable. When you no longer believed that I'm telling you the truth. When you no longer believe that God is going to make good on His word. When your mind start wavering, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You open the door for sickness, infirmity. It means not firm in mind or purpose. Infirm or sick also means one who vacillates, one who's not resolute. God, we're not talking about physical illnesses at all here yet, are we? This is sick. See, understand this. I set you up. I said sick, you thought illness. Doesn't anybody in this room speak English except me? You were thinking illness, weren't you? Hook, line, and sinker, you bit the burrito. You don't know. This has nothing to do with physical sickness. Physical illness, nothing. Now, we will deal with that later on, but this is to tell you that Jesus said, preacher, lay the power, the responsibility with what? New tongues on these people that are sick in their mind. Infirm means not resolute, not stable. These are wavering people. It means not firm or sound, frail, shaky, and insecure. These are all the things that are going to make you sick. And let me tell you something, as the years, as the calendar creeps up on you, you people that are insecure, frail, shaky, not stable, not resolute, not firm in mind or purpose, get yourself a good insurance policy, because you're going to need stamps. Yes, you will need lots of stamps. Medi-Cal, Cal-Cal, Pacific-Cal, Cal-Cal, and Mu-Cal, and you'll need lots of them. Now, am I against that? Yes, I am. Well, he's against people that are sick. I didn't say that. I'm against sick, not against people. As a matter of fact, you're not sick. You're stupid is what you are. You would like for me to call you sick because you can defend it and say, oh, he's against sickness. No, I'm against stupid people, not sick people. See, because stupid people get sick. People that are in a stupor, not people that can't think and have no intelligence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are insecure. I'm talking about people that are not firm in mind or purpose. Mothers and fathers, listen to this. When you tell your child something and then you change and go, what are you teaching them? Not to be firm in mind or purpose. You are setting them up for future illness. If you set it, do it for God's sake, or keep your mouth shut, one of the two. Because you are setting up your family for infirmity. And later on, a guy in a white coat is going to hand you a great big bill. for you to pay because you're so rebellious. You don't want to hear. Now let me tell you this sickness, this laying on of hands on the sick. And if you learn this, you will never have illness again. Never. I promise you, based on the Word of God. The first prelude to illness is to be sick. The first part of being sick is to be insecure. Insecure means not free from fear, not free from care, and not free from doubt. That's the beginning of sick, which will eventually end up illness, which eventually will end up dead. So you see, those that are not free from fear, care, or doubt are already sick and don't know it. And I can understand that because, listen, I listen to you. You may not believe what I say, but I don't see how you can doubt what I'm saying. How can you walk out of here saying, what did he say? The truth of the matter is, you walk out of here saying, I didn't like what he said. But you lie. See, so this doubt that you impose in your own mind starts the infirmity. So now that you can't recognize difference between truth and lie, you'll accept everything as truth. Now somebody comes along and says, Jesus wants you to get sick to make you a better person. And you bite it. Not secure or insecure also means not strong, not stable, not reliable, not dependable, and not free from anxiety. Ladies, understand this. If you're even considering a man who's not stable, not reliable, and not dependable, you are dumber than what I gave you credit for. And I think you're pretty dumb. Not that you lack intelligence. Dumb means not to speak up. You see, the first sign of infirmity, the first sign that you have a sickie on your hands, is they're not stable. They're not reliable, and they're not dependable. Lie like a rug, and a cheap rug at that. Excuses for everything. And I've seen these sick people, once you take them down the road and you finally show them for the umpteenth time the same thing, they'll say, oh, yes, I see that. But we've gone through that exercise time after time after time. You're sick, my friend. You will not accept the authority and the power that God gave you not to do that. But you force me to take you down this primrose path with a machete, slicing all your excuses to shreds, and then your last excuse is, well, God, I didn't see that. Oh, yes, I see it now for the umpteenth time. That's sick. You're not reliable. You're not dependable. What would you think about a child that you have to teach him the same thing every single day? And every single day they say, oh, yes, I see it now. Yes, the food goes in my mouth. I should have known that. Yes, mommy dear. Then the next day you give them food and they throw it on the wall. And then you start again and you bring them, no, son, it goes in. Oh, really? What a smart mother. Man, what a mother. Well, you know that child's pulling your leg, don't you? I ought to be 8'2", as much leg pulling as I've had done. You can't pull my leg. I know you're lying. You're sick. You're not reliable. You're not dependable. Why? Because you're not free from anxiety. See, inside of you, there's an anxiousness, and you don't know what it is. I know that it's something wrong, but I don't know what it is. And you won't talk about it. So this insecure feeling makes you unstable, unreliable, and undependable. In other words, insecure. Now, because you are sick, you infect everything you touch with the same sickness. That's why your wife is unreliable and undependable, and she also is unstable, and she also is not free from anxiety, because you're not. See, this virus, this thing, this physical virus, you know how you pass it on. You sneeze in somebody's face, you open your mouth and they fly out, and they land on other people. And then they land in your mucous membranes or any place where there's moisture, any opening that you have. And there they start growing. And then pretty soon they're inside of you. And then because you think you should be sick, you allow them in and you say, yes, the Lord has called me to be a missionary to bacteria. Let's take up a collection. We need a home for the homeless bacteria of the world. Jesus never intended for all this virus to be floating around with no place to live. So you stick it up your nose. You got to fly up your nose. You know, the virus always goes for the moisture. And they like mucous membranes. They like slop. They like waste. They like things that are no good. They live in there. And that's where they grow. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if you blew your nose and quit being so emotional and slobbering and snotting and tearing? They'd have no place to live. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Can you see how emotional stability even robs the virus of a place to fester and to harbor, and you can't house them? There's no place on you to house them unless you're emotional. Then you start secreting homes for the virus. You don't have to go out and get a shot. Take this shot. Be stable. Don't get upset. Don't get emotional. Don't scream and holler. Don't raise your blood pressure, and the virus would have no place to live. No place at all. Don't go home and get depressed and start crying and the tears, and you think you look like such a saint as the tears roll down your cheeks. You even look in the mirror and see how good you're looking. And all the germs say, hey, we got a place to live. Look at old dummy over there. She's given a place again. You thought it was a good thing to cry. I don't think so. Makes you insecure. Now, from insecure, you become vacillating. See, because you really don't have an opinion on anything. And vacillate means to waver in mind and show indecision. Well, why do you do that? Because you're insecure. So you wait and see what people like. See, there's two kinds of insecurity. The kind of insecurity that's looking to see what you want so they can give it to you. And then there's the worst kind, which is prevalent in here. And this is the kind of insecurity that looks to see what you want so they won't give it to you. It's called control. It's called being anti. But they're both signs of insecurity. See, they want to stand out by either being for everything or stand out by being against everything. And that's the way they feed this insecurity. And you see, what it really boils down to, if you were confident in the Word of God and you knew what you were, you wouldn't have to agree or disagree with anybody just to make a statement. See, you vacillate, you waver in mind, you make a decision, and here's the way it is. You make a decision, and as it gets closer to the time to execute the decision, you become the cyclone. You're a roller coaster. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then you start looking for people. Some to tell you don't do it, and some to tell you do it. And then afterwards, you put us on a scale and say, well, let's see, they told me this not to do it, and these told me to do it. You don't make your own decisions. You're sick. And then you wonder why you don't have authority over your own body. You can't tell yourself, don't do that, because you have to take up a vote. It's awful to be that insecure. That's a real sickness. And how do you get around that sickness? By understanding that Christ Jesus gave you the power and authority. So when you open your mouth and say, I'm not going to get sick, I'm not going to accept that, by his stripes I am healed, that's it, that's done. I haven't had so much as a cough since I learned this. And I'm not going to. I refuse to have one. And the only person in this whole entire universe that has more power than me is God. And if he's the one that told me I don't have to be sick, then who's going to tell me I have to? Is there anybody else in your life that has more power than you and God? If so, name it. There's your idol. But see, the vacillating person, this sick person, now doesn't vacillate anymore. Now they become frail. See, it's waver in mind. First you're insecure, then you waver in mind, then you become frail. Can you see the symptoms developing of a sickness? You hear the weather report, viruses. The Hong Kong flu is coming. The King Kong flu is coming. I don't care whose Kong is coming. I'm not going to accept it. But you watch the commercials, and you say the flu is coming, the Asian flu, the South American flu, whatever it is, you believe it. So then you start being insecure. You go buy drugs and medicines. And then you start vaccinating. And say, watch, whoa, my darling dear, she coughed. I wonder if that's it. Watch it when you go to school. Vacillating, wavering in mind. And then you start becoming frail. The first little thing that happened, this must be it. That must be it. See, you're setting yourself up. You're becoming frail. Setting yourself up for the physical illness, and it started in your mind, and you don't have a symptom one yet. It's all in your mind so far. But let me tell you what the word frail means so that you can see whether you're... See, people that are frail in the body is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are frail in the mind. So don't take off your shirt and show me your how good you look in the t-shirt. I'm not talking about physical frailty. The word frail actually means one who is easily broken. Frail means one who is easily tempted to do wrong. Doesn't matter how many muscles you have, doesn't matter how much you weigh, doesn't matter how much iron you pump. The problem is you're easily tempted to do wrong. That's what frail means. Frail means morally weak. Frail means to be a woman or a girl. Now let me tell you what this means. And I'm not anti-female. Some of my best friends are females. I'm telling you that inside of each one of us, there's the weak side, the weaker vessel. Now, God called the man the stronger and the woman the weaker vessel. Now, was he talking about you and your wife? I don't think so. Not initially. He was talking about your weak side. Now, inside of every man, there's a woman. Inside of every woman, there's a man. Inside of every woman, there's a man. Inside of every man, there's a woman. Now, when you let that side of you control, then you're frail. Easily tempted to do wrong, morally weak, easily broken. You become a woman or a girl. That frail part of you takes over. Easily swayed. Easily tempted. Now, in the garden, who was easily tempted? Who was easily swayed? Who was easily tempted to do wrong? You think Satan doesn't know this? Why do you think he purposely did not go to the man? Because he knows this. And up until now, you didn't know it. You know it now. He will always go to your weak side. He'll try to appeal to your weakness. But you see, if you accept the authority of Christ Jesus by the laying on of this authority, saying, you already have the responsibility, don't give me that routine, I have no compassion for you, I have no sympathy for you, Christ Jesus died on the cross, you already have the power to make yourself well, the reason you're sick is because you've accepted from Satan the power to make yourself sick, so if you like sick, be sick. Don't bother me with it anymore. See, once you know this, there's nothing more I can do. There's no magic in here. Listen, I could take this oil. I could take you and drown you in it. And all you look like is a drowned rat. That's all. Because you see, all of this happens in the soul, in the mind. So now the individual is frail. And what do we? What does the doctor say? Oh, her resistance is low, or his resistance is low. He's kind of weak now. We better watch him now. Now they're frail. Now they're afraid that a physical illness can get to him. Why? Because they're frail. Well, you see, before a spiritual sickness can get to you, you have to become frail. And how do you become frail? You vacillate. Why do you vacillate? Because you're insecure. Why are you insecure? Because you just plain doubt that I'm telling you the truth. Now that you're frail, you become unstable. Now here's where the battle really starts. See, by the time you get here, you're already frail. You're not ill yet. You're just sick. You're already frail. There's nothing I can do about that. So here's where I start. We have to deal with the fact that you're not stable. Now, stable means not stable. Unstable means someone who's easily moved or easily thrown off balance. See, you ask the Lord, say, oh Lord, give me that blessing. I'll be so happy. And the minute he does, you try to find ways to call it a curse. Oh, I don't want to do this anymore. I hate this now. I thought I wanted to do it, but now I don't want to do it. Easily thrown off balance, you're not stable. Unstable also means likely to break down, fall apart, and give away. Not firm in character, changeable. God must love us a great deal, because I've heard your prayers, I've heard what you asked for, and the minute you got it, you don't want it. Amazing how changeable we are. Just like the weather, by the way. The minute the low pressure comes in, here comes the clouds. High pressure comes in, here comes the sunshine. Everything you do by pressure. The person who's unstable is not firm in character. They're changeable. You can't depend on them for anything. They're also not firm in purpose. They'll say one thing, tomorrow it's something else. 5 minutes later, it's something else. See, the problem is they're not stable. Unstable means likely to be affected adversely. In other words, anything that happens affects them adversely. So see, when you come here, you're frail. Why? Because you're unstable. Now, this preacher, having learned this, now has to do something about your lack of stable. See, you're unstable. You are not stable. You have no stability. Now, what do I do? God says, you know why they're unstable? Because they have no stable. Wow, isn't that smart? See, God says they're unstable because they have no stable. Now, let me tell you about the word stable, because now it turns into a noun. You know what a stable is? A building in which animals are sheltered and fed. Creatures, if you will. This is the stable. This is the building where you come to get fed, sheltered, and fed. You're unstable because you have no stable. You come here to visit. You don't come here to be fed. That's why you're a sickie. You come here for show. You come here to impress one another and to be able to lie to each other how much you're changing, with glowing testimonies and nice songs and meetings and this and that and helping each other. And I appreciate all that, but it's a facade in all too many cases. And you know why I know it's a facade? And you know why I know who the unstables are? The ones who do not come here to be sheltered and fed, because that's what a stable is for. In other words, the reason you're not stable is because you have no place to be sheltered or fed. And let me tell you something else, men. When you go home, you have no place to shelter and feed your wife. That's why she's unstable. Yes, I know you have an apartment and you have a house, but it's a house, not a shelter. See, a shelter is supposed to protect you from the things that are outside that are trying to hurt you. But ladies, you know who's after you. It's him. He's inside with you. So see, your shelter is not protecting you because the enemy's inside. You tell me who criticizes you, points out your faults, blames you, and makes you cry more than your own husband. Who causes you more difficulty and more frustration? Your husband. Husband, who causes you the most difficulty, the most frustration? You'd like to kill that woman sometimes. Cantankerous, rude, obnoxious. She had a, you had a pink little red dot on her tummy. She's a black widow spider. Well, she's unstable. Why is she so unstable? Because you've put her in a home where there's no shelter and there's no food. You attack her instead of sheltering her. And instead of feeding her, you demand that she feeds you. Honey, take care of me. What's for dinner? What did you pay this? Did you do that? I told you to do. Why haven't you done that? You want her to feed you. You want a mother, not a wife. Your home's not a stable. That's what's wrong. That's why there's no stability. It is not a place to be sheltered and fed. And that's what's wrong with it. And you know why it isn't a stable? You know what else the word stable means? Whenever a group of athletes, boxers particularly, it's called a boxing stable. It means a bunch of people that do the same thing and believe the same thing gather together under one manager, one agent, one owner. Now they are the stable of that one owner. One person is their agent. One person does their talking for them. You can have a stable of athletes, writers, performers, any group that has common interests who elect an agent to represent them and speak for them is a stable. It's another way of saying a union, by the way. Now, God brings us to this building to be sheltered and fed and also to put us under one management, Jesus Christ, with one agent, the pastor. See, that's what stable means. It means a group of people with common interests getting together under one management with one agent. Now, if you can see the wisdom of doing this in church, then you could go home and your home would be a group of people under one management, Jesus Christ, with one agent, the husband. And then you would have absolute peace of God. Not only in your family, but in your own personal being. No more sick. And ultimately, no more illness. You know what the difficulty is? This is not your stable. You come here and you pick and choose. You come if you feel like it. You don't come if you don't feel like it. And when you're here, if you don't like it, you don't believe it. So you are not under one management. You try to tell Jesus what he had to preach and how he had to preach it. And you're certainly not under one agent, because the only time you ask me what you ought to do is when you really understand you don't know how. Now, why that only prompts you to call once in a while, I don't understand that part yet. But see, a stable means common interests, a group of people with common interests, common desires, common goals, banding together in one building under one management with one agent. Now, your agent does your talking for you. He doesn't do your thinking for you. He does your talking for you. Now, the difficulty here is you don't recognize that authority and that responsibility here, so you get home and there's no stability. There's no shelter and there's no food at home. That's why I don't care how many apartments you get. I don't care what kind of apartment you get. I don't care if you have a condo, the Taj Mahal. You're not going to be happy there because it's not a stable. It isn't shelter and food. You don't have one management, Jesus Christ. You don't have one agent. Well, what's wrong with your home? The same thing that's wrong with your church. You don't get sheltered here. You don't get fed here. You don't get under one management, and you don't get under one agent. And that's why your home is a mess. That's why you're undependable, you're unstable, you vacillate, you're sick. And then in order to protect your own sickness, you turn on your wife and you recognize all the things wrong with her, and you're right. But that's what's wrong with you. And then her, to protect herself, she looks at you, sees the same things in you, and she's right. Now, she has totally and correctly diagnosed what's wrong with you, but she doesn't know what to do about it. Because she doesn't have power to heal you. She doesn't have power to confess your sins. She doesn't have power to receive grace for you. Only you do. But you don't recognize your wrong. You only recognize hers. So she sits there and she says, I wish he'd do that, and I wish he'd do that. Well, you wish away, lady. You can't. What you ought to do is see your own faults and take care of them. You have power to do your own. I lay hands on you. You have the authority. And then it begins with you. How dare you look at your wife to make your home bliss? It's not a stable. That's what's wrong. And the reason it's not as stable is because this isn't your stable. And that's why you have no stability. That's why you're in and out, up and down. You're a mess. And am I saying that to make you feel bad? No, I'm saying that because it's the truth. And how easy it could change. Instead of looking at this as a pit stop, it ought to be your stable. One agent where all of us are in this thing together, and then I can see, is Reuben telling the truth? Well, look what happened to brother such and such. Man, look at the miracles there. The man must be telling the truth. No, you won't have it. You simply do not want to become stable. Because you don't want to get under one management. You don't want to have one agent. And therefore, in your own life, I'm going to tell you why you're sick. You don't want to do drugs. You don't want to do alcohol. You don't want to overeat. You don't want to eat wrong. But because you're not under one management with one agent, sometimes you say, let's eat. Sometimes you say, let's not. Sometimes you say, let's drink. Sometimes you say, let's not. There's no one management. There's no one agent. There's two of you speaking, forked tongue. Double-minded, double tongue, double vision, double everything. And you started as a child, remember? Wawa, mama, dada, wee wee, night night. Everything about kids, always night night. What's night night? What is night isn't enough? They do everything double, don't they? You know why they do that? No stability. You know why your children are not stable? They don't live in a stable. They live in an asylum. They live in a nut house. I would suspect the squirrels in the spiritual world say prayers for you guys every day. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. You're cuckoo. And then people get upset at me because I can see right through that, and they think they're punishing me by staying away. Isn't that sad? That's like telling the doctor, I'll show you. I'm not coming back. I'm going to die and show you where you are. Just leave your insurance forms before you leave. I don't care if you die. You see, because it's a choice that you've made. Now, I would care if you choose to die and didn't know better. Then I would have not done my job. But if you choose to die, I'll preach your funeral for you. We'll give you such a send-off. We'll do it down at Mission Beach, by the way. Mission Bay. We'll make a barbecue out of it. Probably be the only time we'll see you that you don't disagree with everything. So you have no stable. See, God says, look, I want to talk to the sick ones. Not secure, nervous, jittery, not dependable. In other words, infirm people. And it has nothing to do, as I said, with physical sickness. Now, I'm not opposed to people coming and saying, would you anoint me with oil for physical sickness? I have no problem with that. I'm just asking you, please, for God's sake, let's step back one step further and let's start anointing you before you get physically ill. Let's do it while you're sick. Now, to those that agree with this message, and I'll quit with this, it says, they shall recover. It doesn't say they shall get well, they shall get better. It says they shall recover. You know what recover means? To get something back that's been lost or stolen. To get something back that you lost, something you gave away. That's what recover means. It means to regain something you had before. Recover means to regain health. Recover means to get oneself back into a state of control. That's what recover means. In other words, he says, the sick, the insecure, the vacillating, the unstable will get back into a place of self-control. Now, what does that mean? It means your lack of control is what got you in the problem in the first place. Recover means to hold your possession, to get it back, to hold your ability to get it back, to hold your condition. In other words, God says, I gave you health, I gave you peace, I gave you power, I gave you authority, I created you in my image and likeness, and look what you've done. You're just like your mom and dad now. And I created you in the image of the living God. And he says, you need to recover. You need to go back and get back what I gave you originally. Well, how, for God's sake? Remember the thing with new tongues? You know what recover means besides what I've just told you? It means to reclaim. Reclaim. That word means to cry out against something. Cry out means speak out against what's wrong in you. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message, you bring what's wrong in you here, and I cry out against it. I speak against what's wrong in you. If you'd only have the sense that God gave you to agree and to leave here crying out against your own wrong the rest of the week, I'll give you 3 days, and you'd be totally healed. Three. That's all it took God to raise Jesus Christ. 3 days. You've been trying it all your life your way, and it still hasn't worked. I'll say it again. 3 days. If you will just listen to this preacher, what he says about what's wrong with you, agree with it, leave here, and say the same thing over and over and over. 3 days. 3 days, and it would be all over. Reclaim means to cry out against. What do? You go out there and make excuses for what's wrong with you. Reclaim means to rescue or bring back a person from their error or their vice. See, you're not speaking against what's wrong with you. You make excuses for it. Reclaim means to rescue or bring back a person to ways of living and thinking regarded as right. In other words, here's your problem. You don't live right because you don't think right. And that's why you don't talk right. So see, these new tongues means basically to cry out or to speak against what's wrong, and to bring yourself back to a position of living and thinking right, because you've been trained to think wrong. And here's the last part of the word, reclaim or recover. This will show you how easy it is to get control of your mind again. Reclaim means to demand the return or the restoration of what belongs to you. In other words, God says, I don't want to hear your moaning and groaning. You make concessions for these symptoms and this frailty. You know what it is? There's error and there's vice in your life. Way back as a child, you were trained wrong. And you simply will not speak against it. So therefore, you will never recover. Never. And to sum it all up, let me tell you something. If you don't have a stable where there's one management with one agent, if you can't stand male authority, if you cannot stand being told what's wrong with you, if you cannot stand that and you won't put up with it, you are rebelling against the authority that God placed over you. That makes this no longer your stable. And therefore, you're unstable. And then watch what happens in that stable at home. It'll become the funny farm. And it all goes back for the same reason the nation of Israel is suffering. They couldn't stand to be told by a man, I have authority from God to tell you this, and if you don't obey, this is the consequence. Now, Jesus didn't say you have to. He said, if you don't, this will happen. If you do, this will happen. You choose. Now they said, give us Barabbas and let the blood of Jesus be on us and our children. Okay. 2,000 years later, and it's still that way. They made the wrong choice, didn't they? Well, here's another man standing before you saying, if you do it this way, you're going to die. You're already sick. You're not too far from being ill. But you have a choice. You can get in the stable, be sheltered, fed under one management and one agent, and you will recover. That's what the word says. They shall recover. And you'll do it by speaking against the things that you do wrong instead of making excuses for them. I am not going to lay some magic zippity-doo-dah on you and get you healed. That's not the way that it works. But let me tell you something. Don't you thank God that it's that way? Or you would never have a moment's peace. You'd have no happiness unless you could find me or somebody like me that God has set up special, with special talents and ability, and magic fingers, like those magic massaging fingers in those motel beds, you remember? You'd have to put a quarter in my ear each time and go like this and heal you. No. I tell you the truth, and the truth makes you free. Then you're not ever in bondage ever again. You know what I'm really trying to do? I'm trying to make you free of me. You would think you would want that. I don't know why, but you would think you would want that. You just don't want to be stabled. You forget something very important. Of all the places that the Son of the Living God could have come into this earth, he could have come in the Pharaoh's palace, he could have been born wherever he felt like it. But he gave us an example. Where is the truth born? Where was Jesus born? In the stable. Where was the stable? Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. Jesus Christ was born for you and I in the church. This is where you get. This is our Bethlehem. This is the place where the wise men come, by the way. Loosely interpreted. And you come with your camels. And some of you got some pretty good looking camels out there. Why you love my camels so much is beyond me. I can't seem to keep a camel for more than a year. But we do come, don't we? And we congregate here. And we bring frankincense and myrrh. And we come to praise the Lord. And we sit there and we say, oh boy, we're going to praise the Lord. And then they say, him again? It's only Reuben. And there you go, wrinkling up again. And here we go again, curling this and wrinkling that. And giving me your gesture language. Two-year-old at it, thinking like a two-year-old. When the fact of the matter is, this is Bethlehem. This is the house of bread. This is the stable. Where if you're going to worship Jesus and you're going to learn anything about the truth, you're going to have to do it the way it was done originally. But no, some of you would rather go home to your little Egypt and you're going to get it there. No. As a star led them. The star didn't do anything but just point it out. That's all the star did. Said, here. Now, this morning, this afternoon, this evening, I said, Mark 16:15, what a star. That's all I have to do. My job is to, see what an easy job I have. Everything else is the Lord Jesus. That's all I have to do. The star has pointed. The wise men follow and they say, where's the star going? Well, I don't know. Mark 16, okay. There's a long chapter there. It's 20 verses. And the star stops on verse 15. Verse 16. Verse 17. Verse 18. The star has done his job. Everything else is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit of God. I just pointed you there. I just led you there. That's all I do. Why are you trying to make me more than that so you can justify saying, I'm not going to worship him? Who asked you to? I said, follow the stars. That's all I said. And when I point out, have the common sense and the decency to either go where the star pointed or admit it, one of the two. Don't try to make me out something that I'm not, and certainly something that I'm not claiming to be. This is just a stable, a place to be sheltered, a place to be fed, a place to gather together under one management, the Lord Jesus Christ, with one agent, one person doing the talking. I know you can go to churches where everybody's talking at the same time. Nobody understands any. Man, what chaos. A lot of agents there. Secret agents. KGB. Everything's undercover, right? Nobody knows what anybody else is doing. It won't be much longer before churches like that, people are walking in with trench coats, sunglasses, under an alias. when the simple truth of the matter is, this is so simple that a 2-year-old idiot could get it. Why you don't, I don't know. You could, you just don't want to. You could recover. You could recover. The question is, will you? Stable, shelter, food, one management, one agent. I'm it, whether you like it or not. If you don't like it, find yourself another stable. And incidentally, while we're on the subject, and I'm done with this message, people sometimes say, well, Reuben, does that mean we can't come and tell you our problems anymore? You know, the Bible says that the crib, the stable, is clean when there's no oxen. See, when you put a lot of animals in the stable, you got a mess to clean up. I understand that. That's my job. You know what the problem is? You make a mess and you say, she did it. He did it. And then I look and I say, well, that mess that's under you, she did that? Yes. Yes. That's hers. Well, who did the one under her? See, if we've got 40 people in here and there's 40 messes, doesn't it logically, can we logically assume that each one of you made a mess? Or some of you are doing everything double. Brother Duane, would you close the services in prayer?